The first lesson comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 34, verses 29 through 35. This passage speaks of the changes in Moses' face as a result of being in God's presence while getting God's commandments for the Israelites. Moses came down from Mount Sinai. As he came down from the mountain with the two tablets of the covenant in his hand, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, the skin of his face was shining, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke with them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, the Israelites would see the face of Moses, that the skin of his face was shining, and Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went to speak with him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Our New Testament gospel lesson is Luke 9, verses 28. Not going to go all the way through 36. Oh, looks like we got it there. I thought I only gave them shorter verses, but I guess I didn't. It reads like this. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James, and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw the glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." Not knowing what he said, while he was saying this, a cloud came over and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things they had seen. On the next day, when they came down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. Just then, a man from the crowd shouted, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son. He's my only child." Suddenly, a spirit seizes him, and all at once he shrieks. It convulses him until he foams at the mouth. It mauls him and will scarcely leave him. "I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." Jesus answered, "You faithless and perverse generation, how much longer must I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." While he was coming, the demon dashed him to the ground in convulsions. But Jesus rebuked the spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And all were astonished at the greatness of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
In the church calendar, today is called the Transfiguration of the Lord. And every year we read this story, either from Matthew's account or Mark's account or Luke's account. They're all very similar. And I have to tell you, this is a hard story to understand, much less to preach. And yet we have to do it every year. So here's my attempt for today. I'm going to give you, even though I just read the story, I'm going to give you a brief recap of it. And then I'm going to tell you what I think, in my imagination, happened after what we read it. And then we'll talk about what does it mean, and even more, how do we apply it to our lives. But the recap is, Peter, James, and John go with Jesus up this mountain to pray. We're going to have a prayer service. And while they're up there, Jesus suddenly appears different. There's a glow about his face. His clothes are dazzling white. And then the next thing you know, there's Moses and Elijah standing there with him. Now, I don't know how they knew that it was Moses and Elijah. It wasn't like they had pictures. You know, Moses and Elijah lived thousands or centuries before. There were no pictures. There were no drawings. But they knew who they were. And they tried to listen in on the conversation, but it made no sense to them because they were talking about Jesus' departure once he gets to Jerusalem, and it just didn't make any sense to them. And then about the time that Moses and Elijah, it looks like they're about to leave, Peter speaks up, hey, what if we make a dwelling, a place for Moses and Elijah and Jesus, and they spend the night? And about that time, Moses and Elijah disappear, clouds come over the mountain, and the disciples are, thunderstorm, and this voice comes from heaven. This is my son, the chosen. Listen to him. I don't know what you make of that when you hear that coming from the sky, but I would be afraid, and I imagine the disciples were too. The next morning, they leave to go down the mountain, and Luke tells us that they did not say a word to anyone. Matthew and Mark tell us that Jesus told them not to say anything about it until after the resurrection. We'll talk a little bit about that in a little bit. But they go down, and when they get to the bottom of the mountain, they found a real commotion going on. For earlier, this man comes, recognizes the disciples, brings his son and says, "Can you heal him? He has this evil spirit that possesses him." Now, a couple of chapters earlier in Luke, Jesus had sent the disciples out two by two to preach the gospel, to heal the sick, and to cast out evil spirits. So I got to say, when the guy comes up and asks them if they would do this, they're thinking, yeah, we got this. And I can just see, you know, maybe perhaps Andrew being the first one, does his best Jesus imitation. Come out of him. Be gone. Nothing happened. Philip kind of pushes Andrew off to the side. My turn. Get out of here. Go. Nothing happens. The next disciple comes, and then the next, and all of them give it a try, even Judas, and nothing happens. And what started out as kind of being an embarrassment is now turning into a disaster because a crowd has gathered. And there's all this stuff going on, shouting back and forth and perhaps arguing amongst the disciples. And then Jesus shows up. And I don't know who he's rebuking. I have to tend to think it was the disciples, the nine that were there. But you faithless and perverse generation, how long must I put up with you? And he heals the boy. Here's what I think happens after that. They start to leave for the next destination, wherever they're going next. Jesus is up front. You got Peter, James, and John. They're kind of walking behind him. They're all feeling pretty good about themselves. The other nine are a little further back. They're deflated. They are defeated. Their self-image is so low that they have to look up to see bottom. And so Philip goes up to John. John says to him, you know, pretty rough day he had, right? And yeah, it was rough. And then Philip says, What happened on the mountain? And John's face lights up. And it was incredible. About that time he sees Jesus. It was incredibly boring. What do you expect with a prayer meeting? You go, you pray for a little while, you get sleepy, and you kind of nod off. You know, nothing to write home about. You don't want to know. Now, Philip goes back to the others and says, something happened on the mountain. Don't know what it was. Something happened. Thomas, go talk to James. See what he tells you. Thomas goes over to James. What happened on the mountain? Can't tell you.
What?
No. Lips are sealed. Secret. Can't tell you. James is pretty blunt. Thomas goes back. Something definitely happened on the mountain. Andrew, go ask your brother. Andrew goes to Peter. What happened on the mountain? You know how brothers can be. Wouldn't you like to know? Yeah, I would like to know. Yeah, I bet you would. One thing leads to another, and all of a sudden the two brothers are on the ground wrestling and fighting, and Jesus has to come and break it up. Get up, you two. Peter kind of gets up, and he's kind of smug, back up to the front of the line, you know, of the procession. Andrew slinks back to the back of the line. He's mad. And he's just, and they don't know what happened. So what did happen? I got the feeling that the disciples didn't know what to say anyway. Even if Jesus hadn't told them not to say anything, like Matthew and Mark suggest, the Luke passage says they didn't say anything. They didn't know what to say. They didn't know what had happened. So why would they share it? They can't explain it. Probably wouldn't be believed anyway. To understand what happened, you have to look at the context in which the story is told. If you recall, that began 8 days after this. Jesus took Peter, James, and John and went up on the mountain. Well, 8 days after what? The verses that precede the story say that Jesus told his disciples that some of them would not see death until they'd seen the kingdom of God in its glory. And so what do we have? What's the next thing that happens? They see the kingdom of God in its glory. And they don't understand it, but they've seen it. I liken it to going to the movies and seeing the coming attractions. You know, when you go to the movie theater and you sit down and you got your popcorn and your drink and whatever else, and the movie hasn't started yet, but it's time for it to start. But now they're showing the coming attractions. They're trying to entice you to come back for another movie. Well, Jaylen and I we pretty much can do this just by looking at each other now. We watch the attraction, the coming attraction. We look at each other, and we can tell, this is one I definitely want to come back and see in the theater. This is one I can wait till it comes out on DVD. This is one I don't want to see at all. I suspect the disciples, Peter, James, and John, they see what the kingdom of God might look like. That coming attraction where Jesus is seen in his glory, where Moses, the great lawgiver, is there, and Elijah, the great prophet, they're all together, and the glory of God is shining all around them. That's the context of the story. That's how I kind of interpret the story, that coming attraction. And then comes the hard part. So what? What does that mean to me? What does that mean to us as a church as we seek to live out the message? Where's the application? In the past, I've always said, well, through reading the story, we get to see that taste of the kingdom of God in its fullest. But that's not very satisfying, really, to me, because that doesn't... So what? This past week, I feel like I got a glimpse of maybe what the application is. Last week, when Brian Bakke was here, he talked with our session on Saturday, and then he spoke with us Sunday morning, and then he stayed after the service and told some more stories. One story that he told both Saturday and after the worship service caught my attention. For those who weren't here, he told the story of how he sweeps the streets of his inner city community in Washington, D.C., and how God has used him in that way. And the particular story I want to make reference to is when he started moving beyond just his block sweeping, but going further outside that immediate neighborhood. And one block down from where he lives is the mosque. And he sweeps their sidewalk and their street. And when he does that, he says that this man comes running out of the building and running up to him and introduces himself. And he is the retired imam of this mosque. And he says to Brian something like this: I see the glory of God all around you. What's the story of the transfiguration? The glory of God shining on Jesus? When Brian told this story, I was kind of wanting to be glib about it, I guess. You know, I said, well, you need to do like what Moses did in our first reading we had. You need to put a veil on your face. But the more I thought about it, the more I realized people might be able to see the glory of God in us when we're doing the things of God's kingdom. We have 40 days of prayer where we're going to concentrate on praying for our community and hopefully finding ways we might serve our community. And in the midst of this, might our community see the glory of God in us? Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be exciting? We are giving people a taste of what the kingdom of God will be like. May it happen, Lord Jesus. May it happen. Amen.